share with you guys. You know, as Pastor shared, you know, Lisa and I do have a testimony. Everybody has a testimony, but, you know, our testimony has a lot to do with being raised in Jewish homes and, you know, having the culture of Israel in one way or another in our background. And so, you know, when we came to receive the Lord, you know, there were a lot of things that were opened up to us in the New Testament, which, of course, we'd never read before. And we began to see this incredible Messiah of Israel. And, you know, we had to reconcile that a lot with what we were experiencing when we would go to church on Sunday, because there was, you know, we were blessed in that the church we grew up in, the pastor had this deep, passionate love for Israel. And so we were, you know, we felt at home because we knew that there was a connection that had been there for, you know, before we were born. And so we, you know, we were able to embrace and be embraced and really press in for a lot of things. And, you know, in the very beginning, when you first get saved, you know, I think a lot of what you're trying to do is figure this thing out, right? You know, you gave your life to the Lord, you experienced this incredible, you know, change in your heart and feel the power of his presence, and, you know, you see miracles and all these things happen, but then you have to kind of live out your, what do I do now, right? And so one of the things that, you know, became apparent was there was a lot of opinion. You know, there was a tremendous amount of opinion. In fact, opinions about how to walk out your Christianity, or whatever you want to call this thing of your encounter with Jesus, they were seemed to be as many of them as there were anything else out there, and they seemed to really matter to people. You know, like, well, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's from the devil. You know, or, you know, we believe in speaking in tongues, you and all the crazies out there. And, you know, there was just all this stuff, right? You know, we believe in healing. Well, my cousin died, right? You know, so it's how many of you have encountered a little bit of this, right? And then, you know, you toss into the mix the fact that, you know, church history is not without its bloodbath, right, and not without all the, you know, the pagan things worked into it, the big Constantine councils and all the things, if you've studied it out at all, you know, it's not this beautiful Jesus movement thing, right? And so anyway, one of the things that I realized is that there was a place in the worship of God for the things that had predated the church, right? That the church, you know, the church wasn't the dividing line on what worshiping God was like. You know, there was a lot of stuff that happened that the church kind of inherited and some it discarded, and, you know, a lot of different things like that. And one of the things that I began to realize is that some of these things that had been discarded had tremendous power, and they just weren't convenient, right? They took some work, right? And so one of the things I wanted to talk about in that place is the feasts of the Lord. You know, these in Leviticus 23, the Lord says, these are my appointed times, my set times. And so I think that if God took the time to actually generate a calendar, it was probably important to him. Isn't your calendar important to you? I mean, how do you feel when you get the phone call from the dentist or from the doctor or from the lawyer or from the acupuncturist and I'm confirming your appointment? Or, you know, you get like 55 texts and 3 emails and 2 turtle doves and a partridge, right? And, you know, you're supposed to be at this place at this time. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right, right? So, I mean, appointments matter, yes? And usually at your appointments, like if you have an appointment with the dentist, you don't expect the same thing to happen if you have an appointment with your CPA, right? If you walked into your CPA's office and you heard, you'd be a little worried, right? So every appointment has a different purpose, right? And so it would be good to ask ourselves, what's the purpose of God appointments, right? So if God set aside certain days and seasons and times, and he is meeting with us at those points, why do it? What's it about, right? And now then, to keep in mind that you and I know very little about being in a kingdom, right? We use the word all the time. You know, I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm like, yeah, right. You certainly act like you're in a kingdom, right? So in Numbers 23, 21, there's a scripture here that I want to talk about, this theme here. It says, is it up there? Yeah. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, talking about God. Nor has he seen trouble in Israel. So God looks at things a little differently than we do, right? He hasn't seen misfortune in Jacob, and I'll give you the background to this in just a minute. Nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. So I want to talk today about the shout of a king, because there's a power of the king that we as people of the kingdom are not, or maybe we are, but we could access it better. Yes? Because again, remembering, we don't know how to be in a kingdom, not really, right? We only know what other people have shown us about different aspects of it. So when Jesus, when he was ministering, sharing with people, he wanted to be very clear about whose authority he was working from, right? He didn't want people to be drawn to him as another teacher or as a prophet. He wanted them to understand that he was operating under the authority of the King of Kings. He himself is called King of Kings, but he came under the authority of the Father. And he was very clear about that, right? He never once said, hey, I'm the new father, right? He came always showing honor to the Father, right? In Matthew 5:17, he dealt with a conversation that people were going to have about the ways of God. And he said this, he said, do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. Has heaven and earth passed away? Okay, so we can assume then safely that this verse is for us, right? Because if he said, unless heaven and earth pass away, then these things are not gone, right? Now, that should be a little bit of a stutter step for most people because, you know, you're kind of going, well, you know, I didn't think I was under the law, right? I mean, we've had tons of people teach on that. You're not under the law. And I'm not saying you're under the law either. I'm just saying that what he said is the law of God, right? Law of the prophets, he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So we can safely assume that there are some things about that are yet to happen, right? Since heaven and earth have not fallen away, right? We can assume there are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, right? We haven't seen the heavens split open and Jesus come, right? There are things that have yet to be fulfilled, right? And we can assume also that he probably had this reverence for the things of God, right? Or he would not have said that, right? For example, you know, most of us would probably agree that worship is a good thing. We would agree that the book of Psalms, which is a book of worship, probably wasn't done away with at the cross. Because if it was, if we can say, well, everything in the Word of God was fulfilled in Jesus, and there's nothing really about anything that we need to do, just listen to the Spirit and carry on however we want to, then the book of Psalms would be done away with. But how many of you would say, actually, in my experience, worship of God has actually increased in my heart since I received the Lord, right? Or we could take the book of Proverbs, another good bunch of chapters. And how many of you feel like that it might have something to contribute to our daily life, right? So we wouldn't say the book of Proverbs has been done away with because Jesus went to the cross. We would say, no, actually the opposite is true. I want to know more about what God thinks about things, not less, right? So if that's true, if it's true that obviously there are parts of Scripture that not only become more alive, they're actually more important to us than they were before we received the Lord, then one of the areas that might also be true about that is the calendar of God, that he might have a purpose in what he has placed in his word as times of worship. Yes? Would you agree with that? Right? Now, we have to reconcile that with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was very clear about one thing, and that was that the law came to reveal sin, not to perfect us towards sin. Right? If we look at Romans 7:7, he says this. Is it up there? Yeah. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Far from it. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So clearly, at least in the area of moral law, right, the moral instructions of God, that has fundamentally shifted for us by becoming born again. So we're not trying to not covet by resisting coveting. We give up. We say, yep, I'm a coveter. I mean, I can't even stop looking at stuff and wanting it. Is there anybody else that has that problem? Oh, the newest model. Oh, the newest software. Oh, the newest whatever, right? How many of you are infected with the disease of the newest? It's all right. You can be honest about it. You don't have to pretend to be so religious. We know it's just a pretense anyway. That's why you needed a Savior. If you're so good at it, you didn't need a Savior, right? So the moral law is definitely, I think, what, you know, God really dealt with in our salvation was really the condition of our heart towards sin, right? But he also put other things in the scriptures for our benefit, right? It says every scripture is of benefit. Amen? Okay, and I believe that the reason that, you know, in John 4:23-24, it says that we will worship him in spirit and in truth is because we have to know the truth as well, right? And we don't want to know the truth apart from the Spirit, because if we do, then it's death to us. But we do want to find out how to activate the truth in our lives, right? So we're going to look a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit. I hope you're okay with this. It's just, you know, I know it's different, but it's good. Maybe, hopefully. Okay, so we're in the calendar, and we're coming into the seventh month of the biblical calendar. Most of us think we're coming into the ninth month, or we're in the middle of the ninth month, but we're actually coming into the seventh month. And the biblical calendar is organized around these times of worship called the Feast of the Lord. And we're very familiar with the first four as people of the new covenant, as believers, we all know about the Passover, right? And Jesus is the Passover lamb. We all know about first fruits, right? These things we know about. And we all know about the 50-day later celebration called Pentecost, which in Hebrew is Shavuot, which means weeks. So we know about those. We know about those because that was our salvation, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? We're familiar with that, all those ideas, right? But then there's another set of feasts that occur in the fall, and those are a little bit less known, only because they're not taught very much. And I want to talk about the first one of those that's called Yom Teruah, or the Day of the Shout. So if we look at Leviticus 23, the chapter that spells all this stuff out, chapter. Here's the scripture relating to this. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. By the way, the offering by fire is another entire teaching. It's very powerful. But I'm going to focus on a reminder by blowing of trumpets. Now, in the Hebrew, if you were to bother to go to the language behind the language, behind the English, that phrase can mean a blowing of trumpets, but literally it means the shout of the king. That's what it literally means. You shall have a holy convocation where you release the shout of the king. Now, you oftentimes, in fact, almost every single time that I can think of, with the exception of this little section in Numbers, the shout of the king comes with the blast of the trumpet. So, you know, the idea is to proclaim something, right? There is a power in proclamation. Okay, so let's look first at the incident that I quoted in the very beginning between, there's this guy, Balak, who was the king in the next territory that Israel was coming to, right? So Israel had just whooped up on Og, this king of Bashan. They had just obliterated him. And they're now building momentum to go into Israel. So God is bringing the victory to them, and they're now coming up to this guy, Balak's kingdom. And Balak is a little freaked out about it. So being a king, understanding kingdoms, he knows that if you can invoke a curse, you'll have power over who you curse. So he goes and recruits a prophet. And he basically says, look, these people are coming to my kingdom. I want you to proclaim a curse over them so we can beat them. So the guy reluctantly agrees to do it, and he says, okay, let's go ahead and go to the next scripture. Now the next one. Okay, so Balak, this is the king, says, please come with me to another place from which you can see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and put a curse on them for me from there. So he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah mountain, and he built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then he said to Balak, now the prophet's responding, he says, stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, this is what you shall speak. So Balak's name means devastator. So people's names in the Bible contain their purpose. So his purpose was to attempt devastation to the people of God. That's his purpose. And so you need to know that there is that same entity, identity, is working against you, right? And the way that devastators work is through prophets of doom, right? Most of the prophet of doom today, you just turn on the TV, they're there, CNN, you know, and the rest of the Young and the Restless and whatnot. But the point is there's prophets of doom everywhere, right? They're constantly projecting fear, devastation, recession, brokenness into our lives. My grandson is trying to FaceTime me. Very cute. He's learned FaceTime, and he found Lisa on Spotify, and he's like, Mimi, she's a recording artist. He's so excited. Okay, so let's go to the next verse. So the devastator's trying to work his devastation, but here's what happens. So he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his discourse and said, "Arise, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, I cannot revoke it." Let that get into your peace pipe, right? "He has not looked at misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the joyful shout of a king is among them." So it's very powerful, right? And, you know, if you, Balaam has received the instruction to curse, right? Balak, knowing that if he can get that to happen, something good is going to happen for him. But he can't, because God's blessing is already upon the people, right? You and I contain the blessing of God. It is upon us. Right? And there is nothing that the enemy can do about that. Are you with me? There is nothing. It's not, you're null and void. You're not available to him. So I want to take a look at this idea of the shout. So the root word for shout, now you're going to get a little ancient Hebrew instruction, is the word the actual word is teruah, but it comes from the root, a two-letter word, ruah. So go ahead and put the next thing up here. So the first letter of the word is, in ancient Hebrew, it was all drawn. So can you see that that looks like a head? Yeah, and that's because the letter resh is the word picture of a head. And it means man, chief, top, beginning, first. Anything that means that this is the authority that something is happening under, right? So, you know, the first fruits, right? The authority that something is happening under. The second letter of it, it's two letters, so it doesn't take very long to do this, is a picture of an eye. And this is the Hebrew letter ayin, which represents the idea of seeing, watching, as well as the idea of knowledge. The eye is seen as the window of knowledge. We learn by seeing, right? So when we go back to that verse 21 where it says, "He has not looked at misfortune in Jacob, nor seen the trouble in Israel," you have to kind of realize, like, if you were the people of God at that point, you've been in the desert for about 38 years. Right? I mean, you've had it on desert, right? You're burned out on sand, right? I mean, 38 years in the desert becomes old, right? So from your perspective, it looks like misfortune, right? You're kind of bummed out, right? You know, you're fighting whatever battle you've been fighting for a long time, right? You're overwhelmed with desert, right? And, you know, he says, and there's no trouble in Jacob. All they've known is trouble, right? So either God is blind or he's looking with different eyes, right? The authority of the shout is to transform the perspective of what's happening to God's perspective. The authority of the shout is the ability, God-given ability, to transform the perspective, the way you're seeing things, into God's perspective. Okay? Now, what Balaam said is, he looked and he saw the shout of the king is in their midst. Now, at that moment, they were not shouting. They're walking through the desert. What's to shout about? Oh, another cactus. Dude, let's celebrate. Oh, more sand. Another rock we got to try to get water out of. You know, water is a source of rock. It's fairly novel, right? I mean, rock is a source of water. It's pretty novel, right? So, you know, it wasn't like celebration time. Come on. But when the prophet looked, that's what he saw. That's what he heard in the spirit. They have the shout of the king. Now, the next expression of that is with Jericho. Right? They cross the Jordan River. They come into the first town that they have to do battle with. And it's the fortress of fortresses. Right? It's complete stone surrounded city. And they have to do something about this. And what does the Lord tell them to do? Walk around seven times and release the shout. Right? The scripture, I just picked one out of the whole chapter. Numbers 6:15 and 16. I'm sorry, Joshua 6:15 and 15 and 16. Sorry, my brain and my mouth aren't working together too well. Then on the seventh day, they got up early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same way seven times. Only on that day did they march around the city seven times. So they didn't do that the other first 6 days. And at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And we know what happened, right? All the walls went, and there was no more city. And it was just a mop-up operation. So the people saw a fortress. The people saw a massive, powerful structure. God saw rubble. What connected the vision of the people to the vision of God was the shout. When they shouted, what was already present in the spirit realm became manifest in the physical realm. That's a technology of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? That's a technology of the kingdom. It's not a technology of a republic. It's not a technology of communism. It's not a technology even of an earthly kingdom. It's only the technology of the King of Kings who put the shout of the king in them while they were in the wilderness. After they got saved, still walking out their destiny, trying to figure out what is this thing called being the people of God, just like you and me. And now they come to a manifestation of their destiny, and what they have to do to accomplish it is release the shout. Now, you might be one of these New Testament Christians. You go, "Well, that's fine, David. That's Old Testament. That's obsolete, done away with stuff." Okay. Let's move forward to Thessalonians. chapter 4, verse 16. Let's put it up. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So apparently that technology transferred somehow, made it through the firewall of New Testament Christianity and still got into the Bible. Somehow. I don't know. You know, Paul was Jewish, so it's kind of possibly an inside job, you know. It happens, you know. We're a little biased. You know, Paul, one of his conversations, he goes, is there an advantage in being a Jew? He goes, yeah, much in every way. To them was given the covenants and the da-da-da-da-da-da. So, you know, he was a little biased. So there is, I believe, no clearer sign of the Lord's presence than the shout of the king. When the shout of the king shows up, kingdoms change. Whether it's being blessed when you're supposed to be cursed, whether it's coming into your inheritance and dealing with the Jericho that's in your way, or when it's actually the physical return of Jesus Christ through the heavens, there is going to be and is always the shout of the Lord. Now, thank you for saying that. So what she said was hallelujah. So, and here's why I said thank you. There are 7 Hebrew words for praise. There's 1 English word, praise. But there's 7 Hebrew words for praise. Praise is such an important technology that God gave it the perfect number, 7. There are 7 different aspects of praise. By far, the most prevalent one in the Bible is the word hallelujah, by far, followed up by the word todah, which means to be thankful. So, or raise your hands in thanksgiving. But hallelujah comes from the root word halal. So it's a composite word, halal and yah. Yah we can figure out, right? God, yah, you know, Yahweh, you know, yah. Yah, what's the matter with you? You religious person, yah. But so hallelujah means give Yah halal. That's what it means. Now, if you go to your Strong's Concordance, and I recommend that you do this on your own, unless you have it with you in your phone, and you go to halal, the concordance number is 1984, easy to remember. And if you look it up, here's what it'll say. A primitive root, to be clear, originally of sound, which is why it's important, but today more often of color, to shine, hence to make a show, now it's starting to build, to boast, thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave, causing a celebration. You can't even read the definition and stay the same unless you're cerebral. It's impossible. You have to be in your head to miss this one. Right? If you have any degree of fire in your belly and you read that, it starts to do something to you because it's already in you. Are you with me? The shout of the king isn't something you do. The shout of the king is something that does you. You with me? It wasn't that Israel just all of a sudden they raised their voice and the mountain walls came, Jericho walls came down. No, they joined the sound. I guarantee you the angels were shouting. There was such a sonic boom that hit that place that it just went. right? And that's in you. You have the authority of the king. One of the movies that I love is the movie Braveheart. And if you remember the movie, there's this one point where, yeah, it's a sad ending, but it's a good movie. There's this one point where, you know, Mel Gibson and all the good guys, which is a rough bunch, kind of like David's Mighty Men of Valor. People go, oh, David had Mighty Men of Valor. I said, did you read about those guys? They were bad, right? Anyway, this bunch of badasses, right? Pardon the French, right? This bunch of them are on one side, and on the other side, you've got the king and all his mounted soldiers and all the archers and all this stuff, and they're facing each other, and they release this shout, and they go into battle, and there's this, you know, it's an incredible battle scene. Anyway, there's this everywhere, and then they get to the end of it, and, you know, Mel, he's kind of like, you know, I mean, that's how you are after a battle, you know, right? And all these guys are just kind of like teeter-tottering because they just fought the battle of their lives, right? And they rout the king and all his dudes. Anyway, at that moment, they've won the battle. And again, what comes out is the shout of the king. And you realize in that moment the power of the Spirit, right? How important the power of the Spirit is, right? I mean, I don't know if, you know, I don't remember if they're actually Christians or what in the movie, but it doesn't really matter. The point is to illustrate something, right? I mean, it matters, obviously, in the big sense, but I mean, in a movie, it's a movie, right? I hope you don't get your theology from movies or react to movies and go, oh, that was a demonic thing. You know, of course, it's Hollywood. I mean, either turn off the set or don't complain, right? As Mike Murdoch said, never complain about what you permit. If you're going to watch it, don't complain. If you're not going to watch it, fine. Then you don't have to worry about complaining. But there are things to learn, right? And so the shout of the king is so powerful. It's so important. So I thought we would practice. I thought we'd release the shout of the king. Because I guarantee you that there are Jerichos in your life. That there is an inheritance for you. I don't care much about the devil and Satan and all that stuff. I mean, I'm not disputing his reality, but I don't really care about it a whole lot. Because I don't really see much in the Bible that says, okay, now you need to go fight the devil, right? No, now you need to step into your inheritance, right? Right? The fighting happened on the other side. You're going to do a mop-up operation, but you're going to do it because you got the shout of the Lord in you. Right? And so I want to encourage us to really, well, first let's just think about what's a Jericho in your life, right? What's in your destiny that you're struggling with? It's not that it isn't yours, right? That's what the prophet said, Balaam. You know, he said, is God a man that he should lie? Right? Is he gonna tell you something? Give you a hope for something, put something into your heart, and just go, nah, 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 I was just kidding. No, he's not going to do that. He knows how important your heart is. He knows how much he loves you. He knows how tender your hopes and feelings are. He knows how you just want it so bad. He knows that, right? Like the return of my kids, you know, I want it so bad. I don't even have to say, you got a list of prayers? I have one prayer point. Right? Lord, get them. It's short. Right? But so we've got Jerichos. Jericho is not the opposition. Jericho is the destiny. All we need to do is with the walls. Right? So I would think it might be fun. It might be scriptural, if you need that. Definitely not religious. To release a halal. To release a halal as a group of people. So I'm going to invite you to get to your feet. It's hard to release a halal and sit down. Huh? Play music? No, I don't think we need music for this, but I love music. But in this moment, I think we can be a purist, right? I mean, if we had a shofar, that would be kind of fun. I should have thought about that. But forget about that. We need no religion, right? I mean, I'm not saying that these things are bad. They're all wonderful. It's just that the shout of the Lord is already in you, right? Now, I want to just say one thing. This is not necessarily about volume. Now, the shout is not the same as the whisper. Elijah knew the difference, right? He went into a cave. He was looking for fire and brimstone. He got a whisper. So it's not that God doesn't work in whispers too, okay? But there is a shout. And I don't want you to lose your vocal cords in it, okay? Because I do that. I go a little overboard on everything I do. One piece of chocolate is never enough, right? One corn chip. I mean, who does things like that? Very strange people. One olive. I mean, come on, people, right? So we want to definitely release the shout, but I want you to first pray and ask the Lord about your Jericho, right? Father, thank you, Lord, that you know you have so much power in this house, Lord. These are kingdom kids, Lord. These are princes and princesses of your realm, Father. These are the ones that you have sent angels to minister to them, Lord, for they are the heirs of salvation. And so, Father, I know you have destiny for every person here, Father. You have a Jericho in front of them, Lord, that's going to come down. Lord, you have riches and health and vitality and all these things for your children, Lord God, for they are your kids, the King's kids. And so, Father, I just pray now that as we release this shout, that you will bring the Jericho walls down. And they will remember this time, Lord, where they accessed kingdom technology and they released it. We thank you for that in your precious Son, our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus' name. Amen.